Revelation 12. Let's begin our reading with verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pains to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings as of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished, for a time and times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnants of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's ask our Lord to speak to our hearts from Revelation 12. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to Scripture, for you are the author of this book, and we know that apart from you, we understand nothing. And so we pray that this morning and this afternoon, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of thy law. Give your people ears to hear what the Spirit wants to say to the churches today. I pray, Lord, that you will show us what we are up against, as the devil is seeking to devour whoever he may. But Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be prepared for battle. And may we not be victims of the adversary. May we be conquerors. I pray that you'll speak to every heart. Teach us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul Harvey wrote this, and he said, if I were the devil, I would gain control of the most powerful nation in the world. If I were the devil, he said, I would delude their minds into thinking that they had come from man's effort instead of God's blessings. If I were the devil, He said, I would promote the attitude of loving things and using people instead of the other way around. I would dupe the entire states into relying on gambling for their state revenue. I would convince people that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. If I were the devil, I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies. If I were the devil, I would make it socially acceptable to take one's own life and invent machines to make it convenient. I would cheapen human life as much as possible so that the life of animals are valued more than human beings. If I were the devil, I would take God out of the schools, where even the mention of his name was grounds for a lawsuit. If I were the devil, I would come up with drugs that sedate the mind and target the young, and I would get sports heroes to advertise them. If I were the devil, I would get control of the media so that every night I could pollute the mind of every family member for my agenda. I would attack the family, the backbone of any nation. I would make divorce acceptable and easy, even fashionable. If the family crumbles, so does the nation. If I were the devil, I would compel people to express their most depraved fantasies on canvas and movie screens, and I would call it art. If I were the devil, I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted and marveled. If I were the devil, I would convince the people that right and wrong are determined by a few who call themselves authorities and refer to their agenda as politically correct. If I were the devil, I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date and that the Bible is for the naive. I would dull the minds of Christians and make them believe that prayer is not important and that faithfulness and obedience are optional. If I were the devil, I guess I would leave things pretty much the way they are. End of quote. By Paul Harvey. I believe that's exactly what the devil has on his agenda. Satan has always tried to destroy the work of God and the people of God. Satan wants to destroy you. The Bible says, be alert, be awake, because your opponent, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants you for dinner. He wants to destroy you personally. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy this city, this country, this world. He wants to take as many to hell and to the lake of fire with him as he possibly can. But we know that God is in control. We know that God is in sovereign authority over the universe, and the devil is like a dog on a leash that can go only as far as the Lord allows him to go. But Satan, throughout history, has done all that he could to try to destroy the work of God and the people of God. I think back to Zechariah 3:2, where Joshua the high priest was sought by the devil. I think of Matthew 16, where the devil even spoke through Peter and said, far be it from you, Lord, that you should die. And he tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I think of Acts 13, where Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the gospel, and Elymas, that evil man, tried keeping him from hearing the word of God and getting saved. Satan is trying to destroy the work of God today. And in many lives, he's very successful. Here in Revelation chapter 12, we find Satan's attempts to destroy God's work. There's an interesting imagery that God paints for us here. He describes for us in verse 1, a great wonder, a great sign, a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And we're going to see that this is some imagery that's going to paint a picture for us of something that happened historically, and God is going to show us what is going to happen in the future prophetically. But you will find in the book of Revelation, as it is true in much of prophecy, God will often take a look back in the past to show us to get us into the context of what he plans to do or allow in the future. And God is describing here, in interesting terms, a woman, which we will see represents the nation of Israel. And I'll prove that to you in a couple of moments. Then he also describes her as being clothed with the sun and the moon, which I believe are the parents of the 12 tribes of Israel, which are represented here as 12 stars. And then in verse 2, it describes her as being in travail, longing to give birth to a child. That child is none other than the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came into this world via the Jewish nation. This child is described as when he was born as Satan, the great dragon, and of course the devil is represented here by a dragon, who wants to devour that child as soon as he was born, and that he did try to do through Herod, if you remember. But here, God is describing for us things that have occurred in the past to get us ready for some prophetic truth that is going to occur in the future. But first of all, in verses 1 through 5, God describes here Satan's past attempt to destroy the Son of God. He tried to destroy the Messiah when he came into this world. Notice now verse 1 and pay attention so you can learn something out of this important passage. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. In other words, John saw something. There appeared before his eyes a panoramic vision that described a wonder or a sign. Now a sign always points to something outside of itself. Here, God is using figurative terms, analogies, or symbolic representations of something that actually occurred and yet will occur. And by the way, we should always interpret the Bible normally or literally, unless there is an obvious figure of speech being used, like there is here in our text. Now, there are some Bible interpreters, not very good ones, who would say this woman represents the Virgin Mary. Well, it is true that Jesus came via Mary, but here he is talking about the nation and not the Virgin Mary herself. Nor is he speaking about the church. Some say that the woman here represents the church. He is not talking about the church either. First of all, Mary, the Virgin Mary, will not be persecuted in the future, whereas the Bible describes this woman as fleeing into the wilderness, verse 6, and being there for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, according to the Jewish calendar. In verses 13 and following, again, he describes the woman as being persecuted for a time, times, and a half a time, again, 3.5 years, which is going to occur in the future time period known as the Great Tribulation. So the Virgin Mary was never persecuted. nor will she be in the future. It is not the Virgin Mary that he's speaking about when he describes a woman. So much for the Catholicism view. But there are others who say that this woman represents the church. Impossible. The church did not give birth to Jesus Christ. But Jesus did proceed from the nation of Israel, as Romans chapter 9 and verse 4 and 5 teach. And so the woman that he describes here represents the nation of Israel. And Israel is often depicted as a woman in the Bible. As a matter of fact, she's called the wife of the Lord. Jeremiah 31:32. She's called the mother of the Jewish nation in Galatians 4, verse 26. There are, of course, many times in the Bible where she's even called a harlot because of her abominations and because of her idolatry. But many times Israel is depicted as a woman in the Bible. Now, here he describes a woman, which we said was Israel, the sun and the moon, which is Jacob and Rachel, the 12 stars, which are the 12 sons of Jacob, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And let us go now to Genesis 37 to see if this interpretation is correct. Let us go to Genesis chapter 37, where there is a dream given to Joseph by the Lord about how one day his mother and father and his 11 brothers would bow before him, because God would raise up Joseph one day. Notice Genesis 37, the dream of Joseph, beginning with verse number 9. Genesis 37:9 says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars." Why 11? Because he was one of them. "And the 11 stars made obeisance to me." In other words, they bowed before me, which would happen in Egypt when Joseph would be raised to power. "And he told it to his father Jacob, and his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." What is this teaching us? It is teaching us that that information in Revelation 12 and verse 1 is describing none other than the nation of Israel. So in our text, when he speaks about the woman, he is describing the nation of Israel. No other interpretation can be exegetically proven from the Word of God. Let's go back now to Revelation and continue our study. Revelation 12. Notice verse 2. "And she," who is the she? Israel. "Being with child." Who is that child? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. "Cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." In Isaiah 26, Israel cries out for deliverance, waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, and exclaims, quote, "As a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain, and crieth out in her pangs, so we have been in thy sight, O Lord." And so this is Israel crying out, longing to be delivered, longing for Messiah. Verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." Here he sees another wonder, another sign, not as great as the first. He describes now a dragon, a fiery red dragon. And the scripture here defines this dragon as representing the devil himself, described as great because he's great in power and great in terms of wickedness. But the Bible says in verse 9 that this dragon was the old serpent called the devil and Satan. And so Satan is pictured as a dragon, but notice how he's described as fiery red, which is the color of fire. And it's interesting that Satan, who is destined for fire, has the appearance of fire. Notice it says he's got seven heads. Now, I've never seen a dragon with seven heads. But here, John sees this dragon having seven heads. Very interesting. And seven crowns. A crown here is a picture of a kingly crown, or rulership, or authority, control. And I believe it's indicative, the seven heads and seven crowns are indicative of the completeness of Satan's authority in this godless world. It speaks of the sum of Satan's global power. And I believe, and I'll give it to you right now, let me just draw this out for you, what those seven heads and seven crowns are. And we'll learn more in chapter 13 this afternoon about this. I believe they were the seven oppressive nations that oppressed the Jews historically. Name the first nation described in the Bible that opposed the Jewish nation. The first one, Egypt. Head number one, I believe, is Egypt. Of course, Israel would eventually leave Egypt, cross the Red Sea, spend 40 years in the wilderness, then go into the Promised Land, eventually turn to idolatry and paganism, and would be taken captive in 722 BC by what nation? Okay, some say Babylon, before Babylon. What nation took them captive under Sennacherib? I think somebody said it. Assyria. Yeah, Assyria. Isaiah prophesied of Assyria coming. And Assyria came and took the Jews captive in 722 B.C. Then, what was the third kingdom that opposed the Jewish people and actually took them captive again? Babylon. Under who? The teens ought to know this. Yeah, under Nebuchadnezzar. 586 B.C. What kingdom came after Babylon and controlled the world? The Medo-Persian Empire. Under Darius. And then Cyrus, Artaxerxes, the book of Esther talks about some of these people. Then, under Greece, came next. And who was the leader of Greece? Alexander the Great. And the Bible describes one of the leaders that came after Alexander the Great as being a tyrant. We know him to be, the book of Daniel talks about him, Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, that horrible, evil monster of an individual that prefigures the future Antichrist. After Greece, who took over the world and oppressed Israel? Rome. Under the Caesars. And then there's a seventh head, which I believe these are historical. These are history. There is one yet to come. We can call it the revived Roman Empire. By the way, a lot of Roman culture exists even today. And the Bible does describe how the Roman Empire would come to its end when that stone cut out without hands falls from heaven and God smashes the kingdom of this world, Rome, the iron and clay, remember in Daniel 2? And the Lord then sets up his kingdom, which will never end. And there is coming a seventh, and this one hasn't yet come. This is prophetic. This revived empire is going to involve 10 kings, and we'll learn about this. In Revelation 17, he describes the 10 horns as representing 10 kings. And there will be one king, actually, over all. We'll learn about him this afternoon, and you don't want to miss this afternoon's message, the Antichrist. Now notice how the devil is described here. He's described as having seven heads and seven crowns. Seven because it is picturing Satan's domination of the Jew, of Israel, through these seven nations throughout history. And the seventh, of course, is prophecy. It'll occur in the future. But notice what he says. He says that this dragon has 10 horns. The 10 horns also symbolize power or control. Satan has 10 horns because he will be the world ruler of the 10-horned beast, which is a government system comprising of 10 kings, according to Revelation 17. Let me read it to you. Revelation 17, verse 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, beast being the Antichrist. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the scripture teaches that in Daniel 2:44, also Revelation 19, how Jesus is coming back and is going to destroy these 10 kings, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So the dragon, seven heads, seven world powers, seven crowns, seven rulerships, 10 horns, symbolizing 10 kings that Satan will control in the future in conjunction with the man of sin or the Antichrist. Now notice verse 4. And his tail, that's the devil, the dragon, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. I believe that's speaking of the angels that rebelled with Lucifer. Angels are described as stars in the Bible. For example, Job 38:7 speaks about the morning stars singing when God created the world. Revelation 1:20 also speaks about stars as being representative of messengers. Revelation 9:1, Daniel 8:10, the stars from heaven are speaking of angels that at one time were good and created originally upright, but they rebelled with the devil and they were cast to the earth. Satan and his angels cast out. See, the Bible teaches, and we'll get to this in a minute, that there is coming a time in the future when the devil will no longer have access into the presence of God. You know, in the Bible, the scripture talks about in Job how Satan went and accused Job before God. Remember that? That meant that Satan, even as a fallen angel, had access into the presence of God. And as incredible as that sounds. Do you remember Saul, King Saul, how the Bible teaches how an evil spirit from the Lord came and tormented him? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God has evil spirits in himself. It's speaking about an evil spirit that was allowed access before the throne of God, who had to report to headquarters. Everybody has to report, even the fallen angels. And just as Lucifer and Job 1 appeared before God, so the demons must report. They must give account. They have no control over anything unless God allows it. And that evil spirit from the Lord tormented Saul. And it's speaking of a fallen angel that still had access into heaven. In this book, the Bible even says that the devil accuses us day and night. Even now, Satan is able to accuse you before God and say, look at that Christian there. He says he's a Christian. Look at how he's living. And Satan likes to accuse us. He's called the accuser of the brethren. But you know what? There is coming a time when the devil will no longer have access into the presence of God. That future time period, which is divided up into two halves, commonly called the tribulation period or the 70th seven of Daniel's prophecy. At this midpoint, Satan and his angels are going to have a war in heaven with Michael. Satan at this point is going to be forever banished from the presence of God in heaven. He's going to know that he's got a short time, just 3.5 years left, before he is thrown into the bottomless pit and chained up. At this time, Satan's hottest fury is going to come. And it's going to be targeted at Israel. Matthew 24. Verses 15 and following. And it will be targeted against God's people, the church. And so when he says that Satan is cast out, I believe it is at this point that God is making reference to, and we will see more of that as we move along in our text here today. Now, some demons, even presently, are in hell in chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment, according to Jude 6, 2 Peter 2, 4, while other demons, for whatever purpose, whatever reason, God allows them freedom for a short time. They are working with the devil. There are demons that are working in this world today, but there's coming a time when they will forever be banished into hell. And so Satan is knowing at this moment he's got his last chance. Well, we'll study more about that in a second. Let's go back historically and see his attempt to destroy the Son of God. Again, verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, before Israel, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. Here's a gruesome picture of a dragon standing in front of a woman with his mouth open, ready to eat up the child that would come out of her womb. Terrible picture, isn't it? But that's the hatred that Satan has for Jesus Christ. And you know, it is interesting that you'll find that same hatred in many people in this world. They will curse his name. They will hate him. And why is Jesus hated? Because the devil hates him. And the devil tried destroying Jesus the moment he came into this world. You read about it in the book of Matthew. How that when Christ was born, Herod the king heard about it. Being inspired by Satan, he sought to destroy the child. And every male child under 2 was killed as Satan tried to kill the Messiah. And actually, God protected him by sending him down to Egypt. Mary and Joseph and the child fled to Egypt so as to fulfill the prophecy which said, out of Egypt have I called my son. Jesus would eventually come out of Egypt, go up to Nazareth after the death of Herod. And then he would begin at the age of 30, his 3.5 years of public ministry. But Satan here tries to eat up the child as soon as it was born. But notice what the Bible says. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man child, a male, Jesus Christ, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And my friends, he will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 2:27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Psalm 2:9, Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, speaks about Jesus coming and ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. Jesus is coming back, my friends, and when he does, he's taken over. But notice now, the Bible here describes this child as being caught up to God and to his throne. What is that speaking of? That is speaking of the ascension. After Jesus died on the cross, he was buried 3 days in the tomb. He arose from the dead. He was with his disciples for 40 days. After the 40th day, he ascended up according to Acts chapter 1. And the disciples saw Jesus ascending out of their sight. And they said, the angel said to the disciples who were gazing up, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you have seen go up to heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, he went up in a glory cloud. He's coming back in a glory cloud. But the Messiah has ascended. He's gone up, caught up unto God, the ascension of Christ. And that shows the failure of Satan's efforts to destroy him. And then the Bible says he was caught up to his throne. That speaks of the exaltation of Christ at the Father's right hand. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so Satan failed. He tried to destroy the Son of God, but he didn't. Jesus is now seated, exalted, at the right hand of the Father. Satan's attempt to destroy the Son of God. Secondly, we find here in our text, Satan's attempt to destroy the people of God, the nation of Israel. Notice verse 6. And now what he does, and this is very typical of prophecy, is oftentimes what the Lord will do is he will describe two events and they will have some time in between. In prophecy, you'll often find the Lord speaking of a momentous event, a mountain peak event, and then a valley, and then another mountain peak. And oftentimes the prophet would see this time in history, and then he would not see the valley in between, but as he looks across the horizon of human history, he then sees another point in history. And what God is describing here is the first coming of the Messiah, how Jesus came, caught up, was ascended. Now he's describing events that are going to occur prior to the second coming of the Messiah. And the woman is fleeing into the wilderness. Back here, the woman was longing to be delivered of her child. Well, that happened. Messiah did come. I don't know why people today are still looking for the Messiah as if he didn't come already. Messiah came, just as the prophet said. The Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem, be born of a virgin, be born on a certain timetable, according to Daniel. Now the scripture teaches that there's coming a time when Israel again is going to be dealt with. And so the picture here is moving from one mountain peak of history to another. Notice the next transition, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness. where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The woman, typifying Israel, flees into the wilderness for safety, and my friends, this occurs at the midpoint of that final 7-year period. That middle, which is described in Matthew chapter 24. And by the way, when you have a balanced understanding of the whole Word of God, you can see all the pieces come together when it comes to prophecy. You say, oh, that's what Jesus meant by that in Matthew 24. Oh, that's what Daniel meant, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah. The pieces will come together when you study the whole counsel of God and quit trying to put your ideas into the text and let the Bible interpret itself. Jesus, you recall, said in Matthew 24, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let those that are in Judea flee into the wilderness. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He who is out in the field, don't return to your house. In other words, don't pack your bags, run. And Jesus describes a time of great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And of course, the Lord will rapture us out of here prior to the full 3.5 years having their completion. But here, the Bible says that they flee into the wilderness. The wilderness means desert. This desert is the same wilderness where Moses led Israel in the Old Testament. The Bible says in verse 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished, taken care of, provided for a time, singular, times dual or 2.5 times, exactly 3.5 years from the face of the serpent, which is the devil. So God is going to protect the nation of Israel, or I should say a remnant of the nation of Israel, for 3.5 years. And they're going to flee to the wilderness. Now, another interesting point that I've been thinking about this week. Thanks to a video that somebody in this church gave me, which has some archaeological evidence that when Israel crossed the Red Sea, they didn't cross it where people have typically thought it to be crossed. I'm going to draw a picture here just to give you a little, ignore that up top, okay? Mediterranean Sea, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River coming down, Dead Sea. Let me bring this a little bit further south. The Mediterranean actually extends further down. And then, Nile River. Coming up, you have one arm of the Red Sea. Coming up this way, Jordan Rift, you have another arm of the Red Sea. Here you've got the traditional site for Mount Sinai, which I believe is not Mount Sinai. Even though we went there, and I don't see a shred of evidence that that is Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. The Bible says in Galatians that Mount Sinai, in chapter 5, is in Arabia. Arabia is not here. Arabia is over here. When Israel crossed the Red Sea, they didn't cross here. They crossed here. The Bible describes how they had no place to go. They were trapped. They were confined because they had the mountains and the Egyptian army pursuing them, and they had water on all sides, and they were against a point, the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula. They had no way to go, and they crossed over here. This is where God parted the waters. Mount Sinai has been discovered right over here in Arabia, which is the ancient land of Moab. Moab, Edom, Ammon, all of those tribes were on the east side of the Jordan Rift. My point is this. Israel was over in this area here. When they flee from Jerusalem, in that future time period, they... to this area, the same wilderness where they were taken care of by God, miraculously, God once again is going to plead with Israel in the wilderness. Once again, he's going to bring a remnant of Jews and supernaturally protect them so as to fulfill his promises. In Daniel, now it is interesting that in Daniel, which is a prophetic book, and by the way, as I'm going along, you've got to pay attention if you're going to learn anything. You've got to stay with me, because this is important stuff. The Word of God is so important. The Bible says, blessed is he who reads this book, and those that keep these sayings. And you've got to know this book, because it's going to have significance to you, perhaps in your future, maybe your children or grandchildren. But there's coming a time when the world is going to experience a terrible time, and only those who know the Word of God are going to be delivered. So try to pay attention and learn something. Now in Daniel chapter 11, the Bible says, if we would notice verse 41, it's speaking in verses 36 to 40 about the Antichrist, this king that's going to be so wicked, he's going to be doing marvelous things, he's going to magnify himself above every god. 2 Thessalonians 2 teaches that. I'm reading from verse 36. But if you look down to verse 41, speaking of a time where the Jews are going to find some safety, he shall enter also into the glorious land, that's speaking of the Antichrist, that's Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And so God says that there's coming a time when there are three countries that the Antichrist is not going to get. Guess where those countries are? They are right here. Some of you who went with us to Israel a couple of years ago had the opportunity to go to Petra and to see the mountainous area over there. God is going to allow a place of refuge and safety for the Jew over in that area. And just as he took care of Moses and the Israelites over there, he's going to once again plead with Israel in that same wilderness, because there's a place prepared for them by God. Israel will find refuge once again. In Ezekiel chapter 20, listen to verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. Over you, speaking of Israel. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. Now listen to verse 35, Ezekiel 20, verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness, of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. And on he goes to talk about what he's going to do. Where's he going to plead with them? In the wilderness. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And I'd like to show you what the Bible says in chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we're going to notice together verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah 31. You say, when will this occur? In the future. In the latter days. As the end of chapter 30 says, in the latter days you shall consider it. Here's chapter 31, verse 1. At the same time, what time? Latter days. End times. Saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel? That is the 12 tribes that he mentions in Revelation 7. And they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace. Where? In the wilderness. Those that do not get killed by the dragon, by Satan, via the Antichrist, are going to find grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned, and on he goes. But my point is, it'll be in the wilderness that God once again deals with his people. If you can't find it, let me read it. Hosea 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. And in the day when, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bali. My husband, they will say, God is my husband. No more referring to him with the word Baal. And so Hosea speaks again about Israel at one point going into the wilderness. Back to Revelation 12. I hope you're with me. I hope you're paying attention. Taking notes. You ought to be taking notes. Back to Revelation chapter 12. Back to verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is that last 3.5 years of that time period of the Great Tribulation. A place prepared. I like that. God prepared the place of safety. Just as God had prepared a great fish for rebellious Jonah in Jonah 1:17, so God will have a place prepared for rebellious Israel. Notice verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. You say, when does this occur? I believe Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 has the answer. That speaks of the same time period that we are learning about right in the middle of this time. That's when that war is going to take place. And by the way, something to chew on, because it could be. When the Bible says only, see, the Bible says the Antichrist is coming, but there is somebody who is holding him back. Obviously, it's God, the Spirit of God, but God can use Michael to hold him back. The Bible teaches that only he who now hinders will be hindered until he's taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming and the sword of his mouth. And so God is holding him back, and there's a war in heaven. And the war, I believe, occurs at that middle point. Verse 8, it speaks about how the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. They will never be allowed access there again. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. By the way, when he says Michael's fighting, Michael is not Jesus. Michael is the archangel who stands up for Israel and defends Israel. And by the way, this is not the first time Michael and Satan have had a fight. In Daniel 10, verses 13 and verse 21, you have another fight between Satan and Michael. Because why? Because Satan does not want the truth to get out about what God is going to do in the future. Listen, folks, God wanted you to be here today. The devil did not want you to be here. And I'll guarantee that some of you had a rough time getting a church today. And I'll guarantee another thing. Some of you have had a rough time getting with it this morning. I could tell just by your singing. You say, why? Because Satan doesn't want this information to go out. Satan doesn't want the truth to be told about what's happening in the future and what's going to happen to him. And there was war in heaven between Michael and Satan because Satan didn't want Daniel to get that information that God was going to deliver. But Satan is no match for Michael. And so now he's cast out. And he's called the dragon, because he's fierce and cruel, a murderer from the beginning. He is called the serpent, crafty and deceitful, more subtle, an angel of light, the Bible calls him. He is called the devil, which means accuser or slanderer. He is called Satan, which means opponent or adversary. And the Bible here says that he deceiveth the whole world. There is coming a time when Satan is going to deceive the whole world. The Bible speaks about it prophetically in 2 Thessalonians 2, in the context describing the Antichrist. He says in verse 9, even him, speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness of them that perish, because they believe not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's going to allow a lie to prevail over this earth, where Satan is going to delude the whole world into following his man, the false Christ, and not to believe on the Lord Jesus. Satan is deceiving people today by promising salvation from other sources other than Jesus. Satan is deceiving people today by painting a beautiful picture of sin and making sin look so desirable when in the end it kills you. Satan deceives the world today by giving counterfeit messengers that appear to be messengers of God, but they are Satan's salesmen. Satan is trying to destroy God's work by lying about God's people. And as he has in the past, so he will in the future, deceive the nations into thinking that the people of God are dangerous. The people of God are deluded. They're even destructive. We must do away with them. And the Bible here describes him as being cast out like a piece of unwanted garbage. He is cast out and his demons with him in verse 9. Now listen to verse 10. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan is now cast down, this accuser. And notice that they say that now salvation and strength comes, and my friend, deliverance and strength will be needed by God's elect in that tribulation time. The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ is about to be fulfilled. Once the accuser is cast down, there is just 3.5 years to go before the kingdom of Jesus Christ is set up. And the accuser of our brethren is cast down. By the way, he's the initiator of gossip. Satan is the initiator of slander. In Genesis, he accused God to man. In Job, he accused man to God. In Matthew, he accused the God-man. That's all he does is accuse. By the way, let's let the devil do the dirty work of accusing and slandering and gossiping. Don't you do any of it. Don't you be one of his tools that Satan uses to spread lies and gossip about people. Notice verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Many of God's people are going to die, but they will overcome the devil. Notice verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Why? Because if you're in heaven at this time, having died prior to that time, you can rejoice. However, the scripture says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, just 3.5 years. And the full fury of the dragon is going to be poured out against Israel, whom God has used in the past and has plans for in the future, and the devil's going to pour out his fury against the church, against God's people, like never before in human history. He is having great wrath, hot anger, explosive, eruptive heat. And by the way, this wrath, don't confuse it with the wrath of God, like so many do. This is the wrath of the devil. This is not the wrath of God. This is Satan's wrath. Luke 21:23 speaks about wrath, but that's coming from the devil, who knows he only has a short time before he is bound to fulfill Revelation 20:1-3. So he's going to be angrier than ever. By the way, you know the devil is always at his worst when he knows he has only a short time. Satan fights the hardest just before somebody gets saved. Satan fights his hardest just before a Christian rededicates his life to the Lord. Satan fights as hard as just before somebody is going to launch out and begin a new ministry. Satan will fight his hardest just before a wedding and a couple is ready to get married, and he will tempt them to do some things they should not. Satan always is at his worst when he knows he has a little time. Well, at this time, he will be at his absolute worst. Notice verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who is that? The Jews, the nation of Israel. He will persecute Israel which brought forth the Messiah. Look at verse 14. And to the woman, Israel, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half a time, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Satan is going to give an all-out last-minute effort to destroy the vehicle that God used to give us the Word of God and the Messiah. And Satan has always hated the Jews. I think about the Holocaust and 6 million Jews killed in Germany. Because Satan hates God, he hates God's plan. He hates God's people. And Satan has a special hatred toward the Jewish people. And he is the power behind anti-Semitism. Ever since the days of Pharaoh and Haman to Hitler and Stalin to any anti-Semitism going on today. Satan hates the Jew, always has. Why would he hate them so much? Because he knows that God is going to redeem a remnant of Israel at the end of the coming tribulation, and Satan knows about it. Though many may say, God is finished with Israel. The church is the Israel of God. God's word teaches that God will turn back to his chosen nation, will save a remnant according to the grace under the New Testament covenant. He will fulfill Romans 11 verses 11 to 12 and Romans 11 verses 25 to 31. Why would Satan try to destroy Israel if that nation had no future prophetic significance? He wouldn't waste his time. But notice the Bible says that Israel will have two wings as of a great eagle. That is alluding to the Old Testament promise which says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings. Exodus 19:14. And they will fly. God will allow them quick departure out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, to go to the wilderness there in the land of Edom and Arabia, where they will be taken care of for 3.5 years. Notice verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Here he's speaking of waters of wrath, Hosea 5:10. As of an overwhelming wrath, a flood of, a torrent of waters of persecution are going to come after Israel. But the Bible says in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, Israel. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Somehow, the earth, whether it is referring to the actual physical land, which will provide a supernatural drainage for the water, whatever that may be, or whether the earth is referring to the people of the earth, who will take the brunt of Satan's blows for Israel and will protect Israel by absorbing the torrent that flows from Satan. Which, by the way, you might want to compare Isaiah 43, verse 2, and Isaiah 59, verse 19, which speaks of that. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth. He's angry with the woman because he couldn't get Israel. God is going to protect them again. Just as he delivered Old Testament Israel from Pharaoh, God is going to miraculously deliver the Israelites once again And so Satan is going to be angry. And he went to make war with the remnants of her seed, with other Jews, which I believe are saved Jews. And I believe that the Jews that flee into the wilderness at this point are not saved yet. They are not saved. As a matter of fact, they are not going to be saved until they look on me whom they have pierced and repent. And they will be the first fruits to enter the millennial kingdom. But there are other Jews that are saved, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and those people will be persecuted. And perhaps that also includes all Gentiles that are saved as well. But Satan can be overcome. Where is the source of victory? Well, you notice it says they overcame him by the blood of Christ, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Jesus said, whoever loves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My friend, we don't need to fear the devil. We don't need to fear the dragon. Because we've got the Lord on our side. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil is nothing. Let me ask you a question. Do you have Jesus Christ? If you don't, then you're a victim of the devil. He's already got you. You have no hope until you come to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, save my soul. Put your faith in him, and then God will protect you as well. And you'll overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the Word. And you, someday, would even be willing to give your life for your Savior. Let's look to him in prayer. We are thankful, Lord, that you've allowed us to glean some things today, and I pray that somehow your Holy Spirit would allow these words to fall upon fertile soil, tender hearts, so that you, Lord, could teach us and cause us to increase in our knowledge of your word. Lord, we know that we've got to know this because you promised a blessing upon those that would learn this book. So help us to be better students and to keep learning and growing. We pray that you would, Lord, help us to know that the dragon, that Satan, is a defeated foe. That we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear Satan. We just need to fear you. And so, Lord, I thank you that just as you provided refuge for the Jews in the Old Testament, so you will in the future, and so you do for us now. We thank you for your great provision. And how you look out for us, for we are so unworthy. So many times we're so unfaithful and so worldly. But Lord, I pray that you'd continue to work in our lives and chisel away the wickedness and cause us to be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray for those in our midst that are not yet saved, that you would draw upon their hearts and help them to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray this in his wonderful and matchless name. Amen.